And then Gale. We've been blessed by two beautiful duets today, haven't we? This morning and then this evening. Grateful for folks that use their gifts that God has given them to be a blessing to the Lord's people, and for the wise selection of the songs that they sing that give honor and praise to our Lord. Well, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 46. And that is the portion that our brother read to us earlier. Isaiah chapter 46. Let's ask for God's blessings again. Lord, we gather for your honor and glory to set forth the gospel of your grace, the gospel of your loving kindness to the undeserving through the doing and the dying and the person of your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is indeed our great privilege to sit under the message of redeeming grace. And we thank you that you, according to your eternal purpose, you caused our paths to be crossed with that message of truth. You sent us someone who was honest with us and set before us the very word of the Lord concerning the salvation of the undeserving by your own free and sovereign grace. We heard of him who is your equal, who came into this world, and who by his life and his obedience unto death, he saved your people from their sins. And as a reward for his faithfulness, you have exalted him to your own right hand. We bless the name of Christ Jesus, Father, and we give him honor, and we give him glory. Help us this evening to rejoice in him, to worship our Lord in spirit and in truth. These things we ask in the name of our Savior and for his sake. Amen. Well, today is July the 4th, and today we do celebrate the independence of our country. We give thanks to the Lord, all of us do, I'm sure, for the blessing of living in this nation where we enjoy freedom to worship God as we understand that he is to be worshiped. There are multitudes in foreign nations who don't have this kind of privilege. They're not blessed with this. In the earlier days, even of the Jewish nation, as we trace their history up through the years after our Lord's crucifixion, after his resurrection and ascension, we find that many of the people of God had to meet in caves. They were threatened, martyred. That's gone on for hundreds of years in certain places, but not here. And it's a wonderful privilege that God has given us that we can meet together like we have met this morning and we're meeting this evening. And we have freedom to sing the songs that we feel led to sing, open God's word, and seek his face as we exalt his darling Son, through the preaching of the gospel. Let's don't ever take these mercies for granted. There's a part of me that is troubled as I see some of the liberties that we have being eroded. And I'm sure it's troubling to you. But our God still reigns, and He still governs all things. And if indeed things have become more difficult for the people of God, that will be okay. The Lord has in the past used persecution in order to purge His church of those who are just mere pretenders. God has His way of getting rid of the excess, those who merely make a profession and have no possession of grace in the heart. But it is a wonderful privilege to be here, and it's by God's sovereign determination that we have been born into a country that has the liberties that we enjoy. And I'm so very grateful to Him, and I'm so very grateful to those of our ancestors, our forefathers, who, being directed by divine providence, entered into a union together as they sought independence from the cruelty of and the bondage of, as it were, of another nation. And then, of course, the fight was yet to go on. But they made a declaration of independence. And they signed that document on July the 4th, 1776. Well, since that's the subject on our minds today, the subject of a declaration of independence, that's exactly my subject. I want to speak to you on the Declaration of Independence. But not our nation's Declaration of Independence. I want to speak to you on God's declaration of His independence. You see, all of us, and I understand what that Declaration of Independence of our forefathers, I understand what they were saying. But really, really, we are not independent people. We're very dependent. We're dependent upon each other. You're dependent upon your neighbors. You're dependent upon, to a degree, the government. And in all things, we're dependent upon God. Only God is totally independent. Only our God is absolutely, absolutely free. He is bound by no will and no law and no ordinance, but His own everlasting purpose. And He owes us nothing except that which He Himself has put Himself under a covenant to perform. But that covenant is absolutely free. And God, in His sovereign determination, He chose a people unto salvation with no regard for the works of those people or what they would do, what they would say, what they would think, with no regard for the works that they would perform. God, merely out of His own sovereign will and purpose, He chose a people unto salvation in Jesus Christ before He ever made this world. Amen. In fact, these were a people that He has always loved. They've always belonged to Him. They've always been His people. They've always been His sons and daughters. They've always been His children. They've always been the sheep of His pasture. And these sheep have always had a shepherd. We were given to the shepherd of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ, back in the everlasting counsels of God. He's always been our Savior. He's always been our surety. He's always been that appointed sacrifice who in time would come and pay our debt and rid us of that awful thing called sin. He himself obligated, he obligated himself to enter into this world and establish for us a perfect righteousness that God demanded that we could never produce. God determined who he would save. He determined before that who the Savior would be. And he determined how the Savior would save. He would save by his own bloody death upon the cross of Calvary. Our God in salvation, as in all things, is absolutely independent of all of his creatures. No one can hold God to account. God doesn't give any account of his matters to the sons of men. He owes us no explanation for what he does. He's God. He's God. Amen. Being God, he does his own will. Being God, he exercises his own purpose. Being God, he works always the counsel of his will in all things, be it in creation. All things were made by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In divine providence, he's conducting all things to the end that he has already predetermined. Nothing moves at random. Nothing moves accidentally. Everything, every single thing, big things and little things, great events and what seems to us to be insignificant events, God purposed them, and God is bringing them all to pass in order to fulfill that which he himself ordained before the world began. I rejoice to know that nothing moves according to fate. Luck has nothing to do with it. God rules, God governs, God directs in all things to bring everything that he has determined right to the point that he has predestinated. And everything in the end will be found to work out exactly, just exactly the way God ordained it. Isn't that wonderful? And in your life, and in my life, I know we have our lives take twists and turns that we can't understand. Ups and downs, ins and outs, difficult times. Every once in a while we have smooth sailing, but lots of times we're sailing through choppy waters, and lots of times we're encountering the storms of life. But back behind all of them is our God. And he's governing all things in your life. Every single thing is according to the purpose of the Lord. And as he rules in creation and as he rules in providence, so he rules in grace. Grace. God has a people to whom he's already been gracious. He was gracious to us from old eternity. Grace is everlasting. Grace never had a beginning. Grace will never have an end. The grace of God goes on and on because God goes on and on. Grace cannot be hindered. Grace cannot be in any way frustrated. Because God can't be hindered and God can't be frustrated. Grace goes forth as a mighty king And grace conquers. It conquers everyone that God has appointed unto salvation. Grace comes after us, and grace won't take no for an answer. Grace interferes with our lives, with our souls that seem to be headed toward hell and death and hell. And grace says, no, not you. You're not going to perish. Listen to me. We will all perish if we can. If we can, we'll perish. If left to our own wills, if left to our own understanding, we will perish because we'll seek a refuge in our own works and in our own self-righteousness. We by nature go after a refuge of lies. But there's only one refuge that really saves, and that's Christ the Lord. And grace will make sure that we learn who Christ is, what He did, and grace will bring us in to the fold of salvation. Because grace is always triumphant. Grace can't be defeated. Oh, it's always victorious. Right here in Isaiah 46, our Lord, He makes a declaration of His independence. Look at verses 9 through 11. Remember the former things of old. For I am God. And there is none else. I am God. And there is none like me. Oh, what are you like, God? Well, declaring the end from the beginning. From the beginning, He declares what the end will be. And this is not a declaration of His omniscience. The omniscience of God is His knowledge of all things. This is not a declaration of His omniscience. The reason He from the beginning declares the end is not because He knows what the end is going to be. It's because He's predestinated the end. Amen. This is not mere foreknowledge of God. We thank God for His foreknowledge, but that's foreordination. It's loving foreordination. God knows from the very beginning what's going to happen in the end because He's already ordained it. God's making no new decisions. He's not exercising a new will. Of old, He ordained everything that will ever come to pass. So He says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. But they will be done. He says, my counsel shall stand. You're talking about a declaration of independence. Here it is. My counsel shall stand. My purpose shall stand. My will shall stand. And I will do all my pleasure. He says in verse 11, calling a ravenous bird from the east. He called those birds to come and feed Elijah. And here they come. Here they come. Bringing breakfast and supper to the Lord's servant. And the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Who's that? A man by the name of Cyrus from Persia. You see, this is 200 to 300 years before the Jews will be taken into Babylonian captivity. They hadn't been taken into captivity yet, but they will be. And God announces that He's going to raise up a man who's going to execute my counsel. His name is Cyrus. He's a picture of our Lord Jesus. Over in chapter 44, God says He's my shepherd. I'm going to raise up a shepherd. And He's going to reestablish worship in the temple. When I wait, all of that hadn't happened yet. But it will happen because God ordained it. And this man named Cyrus, He's going to be a savior to the captives in Babylon. And he is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, this is hundreds of years before the Savior comes into this world. But he's going to execute God's counsel perfectly. He's going to save a people from their sins. A people in bondage. A people in captivity. A people who cannot get themselves out of the miry clay in which the fall of man has plunged us. But this man, this man that God's going to raise up, he's going to execute the counsel of God. He's coming from a far country. Where is he coming from? He's coming from heaven above. That's where he's coming from. And he's going to free the Lord's people. Well, what guarantee do we have of this? Look at this. Yea, I have spoken it. God said, I said it. I'll also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. This is God's declaration of independence. Let me just show you a few things down through this chapter as we go through. And I'll give you four or five points as time allows us. Number one, I want you to see false gods will fail those who trust in them. There are a lot of people in false religion today. They believe in false gods. They can't help you. They can't help you. Look at the first two verses. False gods will fail those who trust them. Who trusts them. Baal boweth down. Baal was the male god, supreme male god of the Phoenicians and of the Babylonians. In fact, they loved to name people off after this god Baal. They even named Daniel after Baal. Belteshazzar, they called Daniel, because he was like the Lord of knowledge. He could interpret dreams, and that's what Baal means, Lord. Lord. This was the god of the Babylonians. But he says, Baal boweth down. Literally, he's leaning. What does that mean? Well, read on and I'll get to that. And then Nebo stoopeth. Nebo was another god of the Babylonians and the Phoenicians. Nebo. He was a god of learning. And they loved to name people after Nebo. N-E-B, like Nebuchadnezzar was named after him. But these were just idols. And the Lord is saying to Israel, the day is coming when those two great idols of the Babylonians, they're going to be taken captive right along with the Babylonian people. When this man Cyrus comes in to free the Lord's people, to liberate the Lord's people from their captivity. And Baal and Nebo, they'll be carried away on carriages. And Baal will lean to one side on the carriage. He can't even straighten himself up. Here the carriage drops down in a hole and Baal kind of leans this way. Well, if you're a god, how come you can't straighten yourself out? Come on now. Well, he can't do that because he's dead. He's dead. This is the god of all false religion. He's really no god at all, just a figment of man's imagination. God says, I am God. These are just dead idols. That's all they are. And we bring this accusation against most religions today. They're merely worshipers of, might as well be, Baal and Nebo. They call him Jesus, they call him God, they call him the Savior, but in reality they're no better than, they're no stronger than Baal and Nebo. They carry them around. Poor, pitiful idols. That's all they are. Their idols were upon their beasts and upon their cattle. Put those idols up on the cows and the beasts, the four-footed beasts. Verse 1 says, the carriages were heavy laden. They're a burden to the weary beast. Your God's mighty weak if he's got to be carried around, I'll tell you that. He says in verse 2, they stoop. They bow down together. They could not deliver the burden. They couldn't deliver the people. You see, here's a prophecy of when Cyrus is going to come into Babylon. And the chief gods of Babylon will be of absolutely no help to those people when Cyrus and the Persians come in. Where are your gods now? They can't save themselves, much less can they save you. You remember what the Lord says? Look over in chapter 45 and verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together. Ye that are escaped of the nations, they have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and they pray to a God that cannot save. You know, when this man Cyrus and the Persians, when they came into Babylon, don't you know that the Babylonian people went to Nebo, they went to Baal, oh, save us, save us, rescue us, help us. And what did those gods do? Absolutely nothing. They can't do anything. They're just dead idols. And this is the big issue with most of religion today. They're just worshiping an idol. Listen, nobody can help us. Nobody can meet our need except one who has authority. One who has power. One who has all power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as God gave him. He's the only one who can help us is the Almighty Savior. Oh yeah, here's the false gods. They'll fail those who trust him. And I think about people who hold on to their false gods and believe them and rest in them for years and years. And then they die. And then they find out those idols can't help them. They can't help you when you meet the real God. They can't rescue you when you stand before the Lord God of glory, who is absolutely holy. He's thrice holy. And you stand in his presence and you stand there shivering in your nakedness and in your shame. The only way to face a holy God, a righteous God, is in the Lord our righteousness, Christ Jesus himself. That's the only way to be accepted. Can your God save? Or does he need your permission? Boy, that's a good question to ask people. He got to have your okay before he can do anything for you? Then you got the wrong God. You got Baal. That's all you got. You got Nebo. That's all you got. And they can't help you in that day. Now here's the second thing. Jehovah is the only true Savior. Look at verses 3 and 4. Hearken unto me. God says, listen to me. You've been listening to the wrong voices. You know, by nature we listen to the wrong voices, don't we? God says, now you hearken to me. You listen to me. Are you listening? I remember my mom, dad, they'd be talking, telling me something. My mind would be about a million miles away. They'd say, are you listening to me? I was afraid to say no. But there's something about when they say it in that tone of voice, all of a sudden you listen. And I'm telling you, God has his effectual voice. And if he speaks in that effectual voice, you'll hear him. You'll listen to him. He said, "Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel." Thank God there's a remnant according to the election of grace. God's always got his people. That's why I'm encouraged. Every once in a while people say, you get down. Well, every once in a while I kind of get down, but I shouldn't. Most of the time I'm encouraged because I know God's got a remnant according to the election of grace. I got to hear the gospel, and I got the gospel. We got the gospel, don't we, Alan? And we're encouraged. And don't matter how many people are out there, the Lord will make sure his sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. They'll hear the gospel and they'll believe because he's got a remnant, a remnant. And the Lord says of this remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, he says, I've been carrying them. Now these false gods, Baal and Nebo, they got to be carried. But the Lord says, you don't carry me. I've been carrying you all along. I've been carrying you, he says, from the belly. From the womb. That which is pictured here is a loving parent who, when an infant is born, caresses that infant. A precious mother caresses that infant. She holds that infant in her bosom and she carries that one. And God says, I've been to you as a mother and a father. I have caressed you. I have carried you right from the beginning. I've never left you alone. When you didn't have any idea that he was there, he was there. When you were born, when you didn't know anything, the Lord was right there as though he took you right from your mother's womb and he caressed you. And he's been carrying you. I know he used your mama, he used your daddy to take care of you. Maybe an older brother, an older sister, you've had guardians of your life. But ultimately, it's God himself who has caressed you to his bosom. And he's been carrying you all along. And he won't ever put you down. He won't ever say, now you're on your own now. No. Watch what he says. He says, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, even to your old age, I'm he. I'm still carrying you. I'm still, no matter how old you are, he's still carrying you. He says, even to hoar hairs will I carry you. When your hair's white or missing, falling out, he says, I'm still carrying you. He said, I made you physically and I made you spiritually. You live because of me. You live physically because of me. You live spiritually because of me. You live eternally because of me. I made you. I'll bear you. What a wonderful promise to the people of God. He bears us. He bears us. He said, even I will carry. And watch that last statement of verse 4. And we'll deliver you. I'll bring you to full salvation. I'll deliver you. Don't you worry about that. Don't you be concerned about that. Your Savior is almighty to save. Your Savior is the one who battled with all of the enemies of your soul and was victorious. And he ever lives to make intercession for you. He carries you and he'll deliver you. Someday he'll present you spotless before the throne of his presence. And he'll do it with exceeding joy. I reckon there'll be nobody happier about our salvation. Nobody more joyful about our salvation than our dear Redeemer. As he rejoices. And he presents us to the Father. Behold, Father, I'm the children that you gave me. Here they all are. Not a one of them's missing. Here they are. Jehovah, He's the only true Savior. Now look, here's the third thing, verses 5 through 8. The foolishness of idolatry. God says, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? Who you gonna compare me to? What likeness would you dare to make me? God's a spirit. There is no likeness of God. There is no image of God. He says, to whom will you liken me? And to make me equal and compare me that we may be like. Who can you compare God to? There is nobody to compare God to. God is so very, very far beyond our puny comprehension that we know essentially very, very little about Him. I heard Brother Bill one time say, you can't wrap your mind around God. No, you can't. He's a God beyond our comprehension. And yet He stoops down to save the lowest by His grace. He says in verse 6, they, the idol makers, they lavish gold out of the bag. Wealthy people to fashion an idol. They weigh silver in the balance, they hire a goldsmith. He makes it a god, they fall down, they worship it. If you've been in some of the foreign countries, we've been to Japan. You see false gods all over the place. But if you hadn't left this country, you still see a lot of false gods. Yeah, you do. You hear them preached about. Look at verse 7. They bear Him upon the shoulder. They carry Him. I tell you, you've got a mighty pitiful God if He's got to be carried on your shoulder to get around. That's a pitiful, pitiful God right there. And they set Him in His place. And there He stands. Because He can't move. He doesn't have any life, and He sure enough can't give you any life. From His place shall He not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto Him, yet can He not answer, nor save him out of his trouble? Can your God save? He says in verse 8, remember this and show yourselves men. Stop acting like a brute beast, He says. You're not a four-legged animal. You're a human being. Bring it to mind. Think about who I am, O ye transgressors. Stop with this foolishness. Think about what kind of God you're worshiping. He can't do for you unless you let Him. You're holding His will in checkmate. God wants to, but you won't let Him. Stop and think. Are you like a brute beast? Don't you have any sense at all? That's what God's saying. Oh, ye transgressors, bring to mind. Stop and think. I tell you, people just don't think for themselves today. They just don't think. What kind of God am I worshiping here? That's what depravity has done for us. Our thoughts are all messed up. That's the foolishness of idolatry. But here, fourthly, verses 9 through 11, here are the proofs of the authority and the reality of God. Look at verse 9. Remember the former things of old. Remember the past. God speaking through Isaiah to the Jews. Think of what I've done for you. Think of where did I find you? In Egyptian bondage. And who got you out of that? Did you free yourself? Did you defeat Pharaoh and his army? No. I got you out by the blood of the Passover lamb. And then when you got to the Red Sea, who got you across that Red Sea? Did you do that? Is that your own ingenuity, your own intelligence, your own wisdom? No. You were thinking certain death here. I parted that. Remember the former things. Remember these past deliverances. Remember how I gave you water from a rock and bread from heaven. Remember all those things. Remember the former things of old. He says, now listen to me. I'm God. That's not an empty title. He is God. He conducts himself as God. He always will. He doesn't need your pity. And he doesn't need for you to agree with all that he's doing in order for his purpose to come to pass. He will do his will. And if you get in the way, he'll just roll right over you. I am God. There's nobody like me, he says. I am God. There's none like me. Verse 10. He declares the end from the beginning. From ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. And I'll give you an illustration of that. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The seed of the woman is coming. That's what God said. 4,000 years go by. Well, he hadn't come yet. Oh yeah, but line upon line and truth upon truth, the years go by and we have more information about this one who's coming and where he's going to be born, the circumstances of his birth. That's coming to pass. He fulfills prophecy. My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. In verse 11, he'll call a ravenous bird from the east. Even the birds of the air obey his will. And not a one of them can fall apart from his will. Yeah, you're much more valuable than a little bird, aren't you? That's why he says to us, oh, ye of little faith. He says, yea, I've spoken it. If I say it, it'll come to pass. I purposed it. I'll do it. And so he gets down here in verses 12 and 13. Here's the everlasting purpose of God that cannot be hindered or defeated. He says, hearken unto me, you stout-hearted. You think you're pretty strong, don't you? You think you can get it done, huh? Let me tell you something. God says, you're far from righteousness. You're a long ways from righteousness. There's nothing to you. Hearken to me. God says, I bring near my righteousness. That's what we need. Because all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf. I bring my righteousness. And it shall not be far off. And my salvation shall not tarry. It shall not be hindered. It shall not be delayed. My salvation comes at just the right time. Just like the Savior did in due time. Christ died for the ungodly. When our debt was due, that's when he came. That's when he came. My salvation shall not be hindered or delayed. I will, he says, place salvation in Zion for Israel. And you know why I'll do it, he says? For my glory. I'll do it for my glory. And you read Ephesians chapter 1. Everything God does from his electing grace and then the redeeming grace of the Lord Jesus, the sealing grace of the Holy Spirit is to the praise of the glory of his grace. This is God's declaration of independence. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God we preach. This is the God we worship. This is the God we trust. God, help us to trust him more.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, oh, how we bless you for who you are and all of your glory and all of your power and all of your omnipotence and in all of your salvation. We bless you, we honor you, and I know our praise is nothing like you deserve. But someday, with pure heart, we'll exalt you like we ought to. But even now, our praise and our worship will come before you through the merits of our dear Savior. And he'll make our worship and he'll make our praise and thanksgiving to be honorable and blessed and acceptable unto you. We honor you, we praise you as the God of absolute independence. And we confess we're totally dependent upon you. We're dependent upon you for grace. We're dependent upon you for help. We're dependent upon you for strength. For all of our spiritual needs, for all of our physical needs, Lord, we cast ourselves upon you and say, Lord, supply our needs according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Thank you for the liberty we have to preach and believe and open the Word of God without fear of somebody coming in here and shutting us down. Lord, if it be pleasing to you, we would be grateful if you would continue for us to have those freedoms and liberties. Send us away rejoicing in our God and blessing your name and thanking you for your great salvation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.